Good morning. A man who had become quite well known for his archery skills was performing in a town close to his hometown. He was shooting trick shots, and they would toss a coin up in the air, and he would shoot it. And he was up on a stage, and they placed an apple on one end of the stage, and he was on the other end, and he shot the apple with his bow, and then they quickly replaced that apple. And he announced to the audience, he said, "I would like to try another shot. I would like to shoot that apple blindfolded. Do y'all believe that I can do it?" And the audience cheered in approval. They believed he could do it. And then he saw a man in the close to the front row that was someone that he grew up with and was friends with growing up. And he pointed at him and he said, "Do you think I could hit that apple blindfolded?" And he goes, "Without a shadow of a doubt." And he says, "Come on up here on stage." And he called the man up on stage and he says, "I want you to go down there and I want you to put that apple on your head." Suddenly the man changed his mind. He no longer believed that he could hit that apple blindfolded. Although he may have believed that his old friend could hit the apple, real faith would have had him putting that apple on his head. A faith that simply says, "I believe," without obedience is no faith at all. James chapter 2 and verse 19, James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James chapter 2 and verse 19. When he says, "Thou doest well," he in essence is saying, you're right in believing, but that is not a mark of obedience. And we also see that the demons acknowledge who God is and who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God even. In the book of Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, we see acknowledgement of the demons that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, that shows that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the demons. But that belief was not an expression of their desire to serve Him or to become obedient to Him. So, what is faith? Is faith just saying, "I believe you can hit that apple"? Have you ever really contemplated the word faith itself? The Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The dictionary defines faith as faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition advanced by another, belief or probable evidence of any kind. It goes on to give another definition. The other definition is, in theology, the assent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. It could have stopped right there and been perfect. But it goes on to say, simple belief of the Scriptures, of the being and perfections of God, and of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ. That's Webster's Bible Dictionary. So it simply says that faith is the ascent of the mind to a point where you really believe something. You will not let it go. The Bible speaks of faith in a few different ways. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. First of all, it speaks of walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It doesn't mean that you can blindfold yourself and just wander aimlessly around walking in faith, that you're not going to fall off a cliff or in a hole or something. It's talking about the Christian lifestyle is one of faith and not by sight, meaning that I don't have to see Christ on the cross. I didn't have to be there to believe that He died on the cross. It also speaks of keeping of the faith, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible also tells us it is one of the fruits of the Christian life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Our Bible tells us that faith is what we build ourselves upon. Jude 1 and verse 20. Jude 1 verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Faith is an essential part of our salvation. Without it, we can't believe. If we don't believe in God, if we don't have faith in God, where are we? Where's the guy that walked up on the stage and his faith dropped? As soon as he found out that there was something he must do. As soon as he found out that he must put his life on the line. I would venture to say that faith is the very foundation of our salvation, if for no other reason than that all the other steps of faith, or all the other steps of salvation, rather, proceed forth from faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is not something that someone just wishes to have and therefore has. And we could do we say we have faith? Is our faith like the guy with the blindfold, the guy in the audience? Yeah, I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. Yeah, I've got faith in God. I've got faith in God. Talk is cheap. Right? Talk is cheap until you have to commit. Can we claim to have faith that is good enough? Real faith, one that will cause someone to put their life on the line? Put the apple on your head, so to speak? If you look at the patriarchs, any of the patriarchs who were men after God's own heart, so to speak, were men of great faith. When you think about it, they were men of great faith. Abraham offered Isaac. He raised his hand to slay him. What kind of faith is that? That's a faith that we look at and say, I can't have that kind of faith. I'm not strong enough to have that kind of faith. But we are. We're all created in the image of God. These guys came through. And you think about this. Consider Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery as a kid. He was his father's favorite. We understand. We know the story. He was his father's favorite. And he went to go talk to his brothers. He had told them about his dreams and things like that or whatever. And he went to them. He never had any idea that they were envious of him to what we know. We don't see any indication that he was aware of their envy. And yet they took him and they threw him in a pit, pulled him from the pit, sold him into slavery. Joseph had no idea where his life was going, but it just took a bad turn to the south. Okay, so as far as Joseph was concerned, as is his father's son with his coat of many colors, he was headed for somewhere great. He was going to be one of his father's, he was already his father's favorite. That meant that he was going to be over his brethren at one time or another. His dreams even said that. So as far as he was concerned, God gave me these dreams that said, I am going to rise up above my brethren. And they squelched those dreams. They stopped all that and sold him into slavery. As far as he knew, those dreams would never come to pass. They would never come to pass because what just happened? As far as he knew, those dreams were gone. Yet he remained faithful. He was bought by Potiphar. He was accused of a crime he didn't commit. Thrown into prison. His faith remained strong through all of it. He never lost faith in God. He kept his faith in God no matter what. He kept his faith in God. Eventually, he rose to the second in command of all of the land of Egypt. Not knowing that he was going to do that. He didn't. In other words, he didn't remain faithful because he could see the prize that was coming. He remained faithful because he was faithful to God and he loved God. Amen. That's it. Joseph had a love for God. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Proper faith is grounded upon a love of God and a love for the truth, which is his word. A love for God, that means I will do what he tells me to do. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We must believe that what God set before us is the truth, and we must deny every false way, deny everything else. Joseph remained faithful. He denied everything else. He denied his physical desires. He denied everything. He could have looked at Potiphar's wife and said, I can move up to here. He's the captain of the guard. I can take his position. He remained faithful to God. I can't sin against my God. I can't sin against my God. Psalm 119, 128. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. What an attitude. That's the attitude that we need to have. God didn't say, do things the way I tell you until they become uncomfortable to you or boring to you. Do things the way I tell you until you decide that your way is better. Do things the way I tell you until you get scared, or until you get tried or tempted, or until you get persecuted, and then we'll find something else out. I'll find another way for you. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. And he says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James chapter 1 verse 22. When God instituted his plans for mankind, he knew what man would be like and what man would do from the beginning. And so he put forth a plan. He put forth a plan for the way man should live. And those plans were established because God knows what's best for us. When God instituted marriage, he had never intended it for it to be temporary. He didn't intend for it to be, this is the way it's going to be for a couple of thousand years and after that y'all can change it. This is the way it's going to be for a couple hundred years and then after that y'all can change it. This is the way it's going to be until y'all decide y'all want to do it a different way. That's not what he said. When he instituted marriage, it was, that's the way it should be. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You may say, this has nothing to do with faith. But this has everything to do with faith. If you have faith in God and in what God says, then you'll do what he says. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. He saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, people started to make changes. They were living contrary to God's commands. Then they said, well, what about this? We're doing it this way. They were oblivious to the fact that they were going against God's commands. He said, hey, Moses said we could do it this way. Moses said that because of the hardness of your hearts, because y'all would not reject the sinful ways. Y'all embraced sinful ways, and so Moses finally gave you a way out and let you do it, allowed it. But he takes them all the way back to the beginning. He didn't say, so God changed his mind too. He said, but from the beginning it wasn't so. Ever from the beginning, God laid forth the plan and here's how it is. There it is. We can't change God's word to accommodate the times that we live in. Whenever we became Christians, we became obedient to God's word. That was written over 2,000 years ago, some of it more than that. When we read it, we believed it, we obeyed it without questioning that it might be wrong. We never had any doubts that it might be wrong when we read it, and we still don't. As time passes, some people believe that they can redefine God's word to suit their needs. Progressive thinking. The world progresses on, and so therefore the church must progress with them and change with them. That's not true. God's word changing and adjusting it to suit people's beliefs is wrong. It's causing division with the church, and God was never okay with division. You think about the division that our nation is going through right now. We're divided. I grew up in a time where there was some racial division that I can remember as a little kid, racial division. I was not around before the segregation times, but I do remember a lot of racial division when I was a kid. We pretty much overcame it. I thought we had completely overcame it, And in the last several years, our country has become more and more divided racially than it's ever been. This is sad. It really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we know that God was never a fan of division, and he didn't want us to be divided. In fact, we can continue. If we read through Corinthians, we're studying 1 Corinthians this morning, and we look at all the things that it's talking about as far as we're supposed to come together as one. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Listen to this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. How many times have you ever sang that song? How many times have we sang that song? When we walk with the Lord, it doesn't say when you walk with Him. We're not singing when you walk with Him. We're singing when we walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. This is just a song, but the words are powerful. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you really trust God enough to obey Him? Who do you trust? Do you trust the president, the former president before him, Dr. Fauci? I wouldn't have known who Dr. Fauci was a year ago. Dr. Fauci, who's that? I don't know who that is. Look how many people put their trust in Dr. Fauci. Dr. Fauci says, turn around backwards. They turn around backwards. Dr. Fauci says, get out of the car. Get out of the car. Dr. Fauci says, wear your mask on your head. Dr. Fauci says, wear it on your wrist. Dr. Fauci, whatever. Dr. Fauci says we do. People put their trust in men. God says put your trust in Him. Who do we put our trust in? Trust and obey. We don't put our trust in men. We don't put our trust in the people of this world. We're the sons of God. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I think that some people would be more apt to trust one of their friends to shoot an apple off their heads than they would to trust God to protect them. And that's really sad. We need to be able to trust God that God will protect us. You think about this. God instituted worship way before any viruses came around. God knew about viruses when He instituted worship. The faith that God requires is one that will cause us to step out when we're not comfortable. The faith in God that God expects from us and requires from us is one that will cause us to step up when we're scared. We step up anyway. We're going to look at some people that are scared and they stepped up anyway. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you believe this? The just shall live by faith. God said it. It's right there. Do we really believe it? The archer's friend believed he could hit the apple, but he wouldn't bet his life on it. He just wouldn't bet his life on it. Yeah, I believe you can hit it. Put your life on the line. No, I don't think so. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I was going to look at some of the champions of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, but we'll come back to that right now. Let's look at someone from the book of Daniel. Now, some believe that unwavering faith means that I believe something 100%, that there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. I have no question, no doubt whatsoever. That's unwavering faith. And I would have to say that's a good definition. But I propose that an unwavering faith is one where you believe God will deliver you, yet you're fully prepared to die obeying His commands even if He doesn't. Does that make sense? And here's where I'm going to go to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar had made this golden statue. This thing was, you think about a statue, it's a big one. It's a big one, right? If I said, hey, they put up a big statue there in Divine. You go down there, you can see it. It's down by the four corners. How big is it? It's 90 feet tall. 90 feet. That's a statue. This golden image was 90 feet tall. He had this golden image. I don't know what it looked like. It was 90 feet tall, this big image. And it was a statue. And he commanded all the people to fall down and to worship this image whenever they heard this sound of this various instruments of music. And whoever would not bow down and worship the image, this decree was made that whoever would not fall down and worship the image would be put to death by being thrown into the burning fiery furnace, right? Okay, so turns out that these three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the image. Why? Why did they refuse? Because they were like Joseph. They kept their faith in God. Even though they had been brought to a new nation with new people, and the king treated them well. The king actually liked them, gave them special provisions, gave them new names. The king liked them and brought them up in a way that they would get all the best of everything. Because he wanted to see if the Jewish kids could be as good as his people if they were given the right things. Okay? Well, They had it pretty good there, actually. But they remained faithful to God and they would not bow down to the image. Now, some of the Chaldeans saw that they were not bowing down to the image. So they brought that to Nebuchadnezzar's attention and they told him, they said, hey, these guys, they're not worshiping the image. And made the king furious. However, as I mentioned, he had a soft spot for these three guys. And so he wanted to give them a chance. He was mad. What do you mean they're not worshiping the image? I'll go talk to him right now. Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If you're already there, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Okay, so here he gives them an opportunity. He goes, look, I'll have them play the music, and if you hear the music and you fall down and worship, everything will be okay. But if not, you're going to be thrown into the fire. I'm just warning you. They've already been told. They already know that. They already defied his command. They already defied his decree because of their faith in him, in God and not in him. So Nebuchadnezzar was in total control of all the land. However, he was under the misconception that that even God couldn't interfere with his plans. Look, if y'all don't worship this, you will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. That means you're going to die. You're going to be put to death. Okay? So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had enough faith that they believed that God would deliver them from the king's hand. They didn't say to themselves, well, maybe we can just worship the image right now. And while he's, you know, not giving us any choice, then as soon as we leave, we can go back to our worshiping our God. They didn't say that. They didn't falter. Neither did they compromise. They didn't say, listen, we can work out some sort of an agreement. Perhaps we bow down to the image, but we really don't worship it. Then maybe we can make God happy and Nebuchadnezzar happy. So as when the music plays, we bow down to the image and we keep our fingers crossed behind our back so God sees that we don't mean it. Really? We can make God and Nebuchadnezzar happy. Plus, we won't have to be burned alive. That's a plus. They didn't say that. Nor did they say, I'm sure God will understand because he knows we don't have a choice. What they did say is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I want to hold on right there and look at this verse. They're basically saying, we really don't even have to give you an answer. The king, I said, put himself in this position where he's over all the land. And he even believes he's above God. Now these three servants that they brought in, these three Jewish servants, they answer him in a way that, look, we don't owe you an answer. You're not the God of us. We don't owe you an answer. We don't have to answer you anything. We don't have to tell you anything. We don't have to give you any. We don't have to tell you why? You're questioning us as to why we don't worship your gods? That doesn't even deserve an answer. They answered in such a way as to defy the king's command, and we're not careful in this means we don't care if you get mad. We don't care. Let's continue verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So in other words, he'll deliver us out of the fiery furnace, and there's nothing else you can do to us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Look, our God can deliver us from this, but I want you to understand that even if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve your gods. We're going to remain faithful to him no matter what. We're going to be burned alive in there, but we're going to be burned faithful to God and not turning ourselves over and bowing down to your image. How many people today bow down to the worldly views? How many people bow down to the machine? I can't do what God says. I can't do what God says. We're going to throw you in a burning fiery furnace. Well, I got faith enough for that. But I don't have faith enough for the other stuff. We have faith that our God will deliver us out of your hands, O king. However, even if he doesn't, we're still going to obey God's commands. They were 100% committed to God. That's the kind of faith that we need today. An unwavering faith that says we will serve the Lord, our God, and do what he says even if it kills us. Amen. What's keeping you from being 100% committed to God today? A burning fiery furnace or the threat of one? Fear? A lack of trust in God? Worldly attractions? Do you have a faith that could move mountains? I read a story about a woman. She lived outside of a small village, but there was a hill between her house and the village. And she could hear the laughter, and she could hear the partying and the dancing and the things that went on in the village. And she could see the lights of the village at night shining up over the hill. And sometimes they would flicker as they were having parties and they were just enjoying life. And she longed to be able to see that, but that hill blocked her view. One day she read Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." After she read this verse, she got this idea. She goes and she opens her shutters, and she gets down on her knees, and she looks out towards the city at the hill. And she prayed to God, "Oh Lord, please remove this hill that's blocking my view of the beautiful city." She closed the window, crawled into bed. The next morning, she sprang up, excited, runs to the window, throws open the shades, and there's the hill blocking her view. She closed the shades and turns to her son and says, "Just as I expected. Just as I expected." Where was her faith? The verse actually says, "And shall not doubt in his heart." She never expected the hill to be moved in the first place. What kind of faith is that? "Just as I expected." James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and we'll close. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Now this verse is not about wisdom. The verse is about faith. The passage is about faith. The sermon is about faith. Let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. Do you have enough faith in God to trust his commands? Do you have enough faith in God to trust and obey? Do you have enough faith in God to do what he says? If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?